I'd like to welcome everyone back to our service this evening. A couple of things before we get started. I asked Jeff to change with me. I actually had the lesson this coming Wednesday. And then I have a lesson coming up on Sunday morning, next Sunday. And just wasn't enough time between Wednesday and Sunday to prepare for the lesson on Sunday morning. So this will give me a week to do that. And the lesson coming up this Sunday, next Sunday morning, I got to tell you, these topics, they may be everyday Church of Christ 101 topics. I'm telling you, they're difficult sometimes. The same kind of for the topic this evening. Another thing I wanted to mention before we start, though, Brother Brian mentioned last week or week before, talking about the assignment of reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. And then go to the website and look at the studies that have been posted there of Brother George Batty. You will be amazed at some of those things that you'll learn and that you'll find out. And that's one of the things, I'm very thankful for the studying that we're doing now as far as the topics and things like that. I can tell you, I've learned more these past few years than probably I did the first 20 years as a Christian. So I commend Brother Brian for keeping us in line, I guess you could say, more than anything else. So this afternoon, the theme for this month is Mountain Scenes from Matthew. Brother Ryan posted when he gave me the assignments and the topics for the month, he posted there Psalms 121 and verse 1. And it's a song of ascents, it says. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. And we know and we've discussed Brother Nathan Batty in his sermon, The Languages of God, that he mentioned and he said that it is on a mountaintop where God met with man. And we've talked about some of those places, some of those mountains where the Bible designated where man actually met with God. We talked about Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well about which mountain to worship God on. Jesus was on a mountain when tempted by Satan. And Jesus went up on the mountain for the transfiguration. And it could be, and some references indicated, that this mountain that we speak of this evening as far as the Great Commission may have been that same mountain where Jesus went up for the transfiguration. I noticed in the reading this morning of the brother that gave the lesson, in 2 Peter, where Peter was telling those folks about meeting on the mountain, that he called it a sacred mountain. Anyway, the disciples went where Jesus commanded them to go. And if you want to maintain communion with Christ, I want you to think about this. If you want to maintain communion with Christ, you must go where he has appointed you to go. And that's what we're doing this afternoon. He has appointed us to be here in an assembly to worship. So if we want to maintain that communion, we have to go where Christ has asked us to go. The topic, the Great Commission, it also should be noted that these are famous last words. This is the final words of Jesus before he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right-hand side of God. Read that in Mark 16 and verse 19. Our text comes from Matthew 28, verse 16 through verse 20. And there the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. You know, I can say concerning the topic this evening that there may be some things I didn't completely understand, or maybe I understand them a little bit different than what I really thought as I read through the reading concerning the Great Commission. As we begin, though, Matthew begins his gospel by proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God. He now closes his gospel by proclaiming that Jesus possesses all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. Christ has risen from the dead, and in the power of his resurrection, his disciples were to go forward proclaiming his glorious kingdom. In this passage, Matthew covers the great commission of the resurrected Christ, the King to whom all power and all authority belong. From the text, we learn that the disciples met Jesus in Galilee on the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. The meeting on this great mountain was foretold by Jesus before his betrayal. We read that in Matthew 26, verse 31 through verse 32. There, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." This meeting in Galilee on the mountain which the Lord had appointed was announced also by an angel and again by Jesus before his resurrection. There we read in Matthew 28, verse 5 through verse 7, it says, "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus whom was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" And Jesus said in Matthew 28, 9 and 10, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" It was a meeting filled with mixed emotions. Seeing Jesus, they worshipped him, and yet there were still some that doubted. It is not likely that this is a reference to the apostles, those that were doubting. For they had seen Jesus earlier after his resurrection. We read in John 20, verse 19 and verse 20, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, were the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." References indicate that this may have been the occasion where over 500 saw him at once. Some may have wondered what they were seeing at that particular time. This reference is found in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. Those that doubted, we need to understand that it wasn't because of unbelief. They were just not sure of what they were seeing. There was a meeting. This meeting wasn't behind closed doors, but it was out in the open. They were not hiding. It was a meeting in which Jesus gave his disciples a command to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them, ending with the promise to be with them always. The Great Commission. All authority Jesus had been given all authority. This is one of the most crucial statements that Jesus ever made. Jesus had all the authority in heaven and in earth. As the Creator, He had the original right to all things. He was equal with the Father, and He possessed all authority and all power. In Colossians 1, verse 16 and verse 17, there it says, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." But now, what is the difference between now and then when, as the Creator? Now, He has two natures. He has a divine nature, and He has a human nature. He is God, and He is man. As God, the Creator of all things that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. As man, the mediator. As our Redeemer, even more so. In Philippians 2, verse 6 through verse 11, it says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All authority, both in heaven and on earth. Jesus is having all authority. He now rules in the heavenly realm. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." He not only rules in the heavenly realm, but also rules over the kings of the earth. In Romans 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." The Great Commission. What is the proper definition of the Great Commission? It's hard to obey something if you don't understand the command or how it is to be carried out. There are many who have given their lives, their entire life, to carry out the Great Commission without a biblical understanding of what it actually means. I would like to consider six important truths and then draw a definition of what the Great Commission is. First of all, the Great Commission is not the greatest command, but it does flow from it. The greatest command given by our Lord we find in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The Great Commission is a labor of love. As Christians, we are to love God and desire that His name be great among all the nations. We are to love Christ and desire that He receives the full reward for His sacrifice and for His sufferings. We are to love our fellow man, be moved with compassion, and desire his salvation. Secondly, the Great Commission is not about going, but it's about proclaiming the gospel of Christ to all people and teaching those who will believe to walk in obedience to Christ's commands. The most complete and well-known of the Great Commission passages is from our text found in Matthew 28, verse 19 and verse 20. There it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. It is important to understand that the phrase, make disciples, is the only command in the passage. While the word go, in looking that up, you find that it is a participle which is designed to explain only one aspect of how that command is to be fulfilled. We must go, but we must go with the right intent. The only reason to go is to make disciples through the teaching of the Scriptures. To go for any other reason is not scriptural. No matter the zeal, no matter the sacrifice that drives anyone to the field, or what keeps him there, their ministry will prove to be hay, wood, or stubble if they are not attempting to accomplish the task for which they were sent, and that is the making of disciples. Thirdly, the Great Commission is about teaching men to observe all that Christ has commanded. It has to do with teaching people about the person and the will of God. If there is one primary, indispensable aspect of the Great Commission, it is the task of teaching the gospel and the full counsel of God to those that have yet to hear it. The Great Commission is not about sending evangelists, but about sending God's truth through evangelists who are approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Fourthly, the Great Commission is not limited to making of individual disciples, but involves bringing each believer into a dependent relationship with others in the context of the church. We must understand as individuals that even though we have a responsibility to seek out the opportunity to speak to others concerning the gospel, it is a religion community. The Great Commission is not only to make disciples, but also to make fellowship of disciples who love and serve one another according to the standard of the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Such abiding relationships are only possible within the context of the local church. Fifthly, we live in an age of media, in an age of internet and cyberspace. In the last several years, many advances in technology have proven to be beneficial for spreading the gospel, especially in areas where that were normally off limits to those that would go out and work in the field to spread the gospel. No matter today's technology or the things to come, they will never replace the flesh and blood of going to make disciples. In other words, we cannot fulfill the Great Commission online. The Scriptures are about sending people to people. When God decided to reach out to humanity, He didn't write the gospel in the sky or send archangels to carry it to every corner of the globe. He robed himself in the flesh and he became a man. Now he sends us in the same way, flesh and blood to flesh and blood. Number six, the Great Commission is not only about going in the will of God, but also staying in the will of God. It is obvious that not all Christians are called or required to go into foreign fields as a full-time evangelist. Some are called to stay. The Great Commission can be divided into two separate tasks. One reference explained it like this. Every believer is called to go down into the mine or to hold the rope for those who have gone down. A believer should either go into the field or stay at home and support those who have gone. Regardless of the calling, every believer must demonstrate equal devotion to the Great Commission and be willing to suffer the same loss. Both he who holds the rope above the mine and he who clings to it within the mine will suffer the same scars on their hands. In closing, what is the Great Commission? How do we define the responsibility of this command, the Great Commission? What we do as individuals is personal work. Understand that each have a responsibility concerning the Great Commission. It is the command of Christ to the church to preach the gospel to every person in the world, to instruct in the full counsel of God those who believe, and to establish churches according to that counsel. What is the primary means of accomplishing this task? It is the sending and the going of the evangelist. If there is anyone that is subject to the gospel call, bid you come while you stand and sing.